Tonight we consider another parable unique to Luke to put alongside the one that we covered last week from Luke chapter 11. The two are often considered together and are understood to be saying much the same thing about our petitions. Typically, the application of this story of the widow and the unrighteous judge is that we need to persevere with our requests to God to have any likelihood of receiving. But while this parable in Luke chapter 18 is often seen in the context of chapter 11, how often is it seen in its own context of surrounding subject matter? The passage itself ends with the prospect of the return of Christ. The return of Christ. And this topic is well nigh continuous from 1720 right through to the triumphal entry and beyond. Jesus was being questioned as to when the kingdom of God was coming. And he began immediately to speak to his disciples when that question came of a substantial delay before he would arrive as king. There would be great suffering in store for the Messiah and his people before that unmistakable day. Luke 19:11 looms large in this whole discussion. And I'd like to read that just to give us some more near context. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So then Jesus gives another parable that speaks to the delay in the receiving of the kingdom and the accountability that would suddenly be demanded upon the prince's arrival. And Jesus then enters into Jerusalem as the king who comes in the name of the Lord in what we know of as Palm Sunday. So the proper context for understanding the parable before us is, what does the delay of the coming of the Son of Man into his inheritance mean for God's praying people? Thy kingdom come indeed. This is about effective waiting for the Messiah to come and put everything right. So as we look at this parable, we might find some aspects of the usual interpretation, that those have merit, but I think that we will find that usual interpretation is not truly grasps the main encouragement that is here for us. Let's begin our exploration of the text with the particulars of verses 2-6. The parable begins with a judge and his lack of respect for God or man. It is the judge's words that are focused on as the story goes along. It is the judge that Jesus tells us to hear in verse 6. Hear the words of the judge. And it is the application of the judge's actions that are most prominent. So I'm going with the thought that the judge is the main character of the story. That is not to say that I think that the widow is minor to the parable. Both characters present significant truths for us as we bring our petitions in this present age. But the main encouragement for us is in Jesus' point regarding the judge. This judge represents the position of God in relation to petition. He is the one with the power to grant relief. He is the one who ultimately brings protection from one's enemies and opponents. The widow is in the position of the believer who asks of the one in power for help. So in this general way, we can make connections with the Lord's Prayer that we were taught, just as with the parable in chapter 11 about the man going to his friend's house and asking for bread. But as with the previous parable, once we get into the specifics, the comparisons with our petitions do not hold. This judge is unwilling to respond with aid at first. Just like the guy who was in bed at midnight and said, hey, I can't get up and help you. Okay, in both of these parables, the person who receives the petition is very unwilling to grant the request. Here, this judge eventually gives in, but just as with the guy in bed, he's not motivated by anything good. In the end, he just wants to keep from getting a social black eye, is really what is going on. It was embarrassing to have this woman accosting him at every turn. It was becoming a public scandal, and he just wanted the issue to go away. So the judge does not look good here, but the woman comes off scarcely better. She appears to have a legitimate beef. She's being persecuted in some way. Widows, of course, immediately grab our hearts as victims. The Lord himself made it clear that he cares for widows and that we ought to have compassion for their needs. But this was not the way that women were supposed to act in public. In making the judge look bad, she was taking on a role much like the man who was asking his friend for bread in the middle of the night. This was what would be considered shameless behavior, and it would have been frowned upon as the listeners heard this story. The whole Eastern preoccupation with one's honor and being shamed, these are very important in both of these parables that Jesus told about petition. So we have another story in which Jesus is presenting a rather farcical situation in which no one comes off well in order to make his point. God is not like this judge. He's not motivated by being pestered or being shamed. It's not like he won't answer until, you know, we've embarrassed him. And we're not to see ourselves in the actions of the widow. We don't need this kind of impudence, which was the word that was used in chapter 11 for that guy. We don't need this kind of impudence or even persistence to be heard by God. I'm not going to re-preach all the material that we dealt with last time. But we saw that God has an open door as opposed to the man in the house who said, hey, the door's shut and I can't come help you. The door is open. We are always well received, welcomed, heard. What we do need to see in the particulars, however, is that the widow who represents believers did need protection from opponents. That's what we need to key in on. The judge is the only one who could help her with that ongoing problem. He was the only one who could bring justice, and eventually he did. This concern is evident in all of the surrounding context. In chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus tells the disciples that they would long to see the days of the Son of Man, but would not see them. What's he talking about? He's talking about coming in his glory, coming in his kingdom, coming to rule, coming to bring justice on the earth. He's saying they would long to see those days begin, but they would not see them. Why the anticipation of all of that is because they would be suffering at the hands of their enemies. They'd be suffering. They would be living in a godless day, just like Noah, just like Lot, who are mentioned in the succeeding verses. Their souls would be grieved. They would pray for vindication. They would long for it. But it wouldn't be coming. Peter brings up the losses that the followers of Jesus were enduring in chapter 18, verse 28. Behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. He saw what was in store for the followers of Jesus until he should launch his kingdom. Until that time would come, they were sacrificing. They were giving up. Jesus speaks of the treatment of his servants in chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers. This represents the servants of the Lord, so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. Jesus was never shy about predicting suffering for those who would follow him. That was his main message as he approached the sacrifice of his own life. Chapter 21 of Luke, verses 12 through 17. But before all these things, as he's talking about the day that would eventually come when he would return, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all because of my name. All of this would cause God's people to cry out to him day and night for relief. How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? So we see that the widow in the parable is God's suffering people. And the judge is the Lord, who we long to see make a judgment in our favor. Can we hold out while there is a delay in the rendering of a verdict? You just made it very clear there'd be a substantial one. Can we hold out? Well, we will if we focus on the promise that Jesus gives us in verses 7 and the first part of 8. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. There's a promise there. God will vindicate his word. He will vindicate his honor. God will glorify his name by keeping his promises. He will bring justice. For whom will he bring it? He will bring it for his elect who cry out to him in the midst of persecution. See, Jesus was just as careful to speak of the judgment that was coming for his enemies and our enemies as he was about the suffering that we would experience until that day. He always had both of those. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. But you can know. There will be a resolution. There will be justice. I will deal justly with your enemies. He promised judgment in chapter 17, verses 26 through 35. Let's look at that. 17:26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. This is the time you're going to be long to see, but one day it will come. They were eating and they were drinking. They were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. See, it's already happened. God's shown what he can do when his patience is finally run through. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. It's not my intention to really give a full interpretation of those verses in and of themselves, but they are incredibly misunderstood. This is seen as speaking of the rapture as if it's good to be taken. You know, you don't want to be left to endure the tribulation, where that is not what Jesus is saying. The person who is taken is the person who's taken away from the earth to judgment. It's, you want to be left on the earth to go into the kingdom in these verses. You want to be the one who stays. What was the deal with Noah and with Lot? Was it good to be the person taken away? Absolutely not. The people who were blessed were the people who were left on the earth, right? So that is exactly the parallel that he's making. He's talking about his second coming to set up his kingdom and to begin the days of the Son of Man. So Jesus is careful to speak about the judgment of his enemies. One day the opponents will be swept from the earth, and only the elect will remain to go into the kingdom. We get the judgment in the parable of chapter 19 that we were referring to earlier. Let's read through that. Chapter 19, verses 15 through 27. Again, we're getting the context of this parable. When he returned, that is the prince, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, this is after the delay, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Here's the accountability. The first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities." See, the things that we have now that we're responsible for, we make, you know, we act like they're the most incredible things of all time. These are little things compared to the things that the Lord has us to do in the future. The second came saying, "Your mina master has made 5 minas." And he said to him also, "And you are to be over 5 cities." Another came saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." And listen to this. "But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." That's what's going to happen when Jesus establishes his throne here. You want to set yourself up as his enemy, you are going to be slain and taken to judgment. That is vindication. That is justice. That is the resolution of all the garbage that we see going on around us all the time. We have the end of the parable of the vineyard, chapter 20, verses 15 and 16. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. This was when the son was finally sent. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, may it never be. We have the promise of the Olivet Discourse, chapter 21, verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Move down to 34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Do you see how all the information about the difficulties of God's people during the delay end with a judgment of the enemies that they were facing all that time, and reward for those who looked to God as their Savior from evil, as the one who would come and do justice. We read that God will bring about justice for them quickly in our passage, verse 8. He'll bring about justice quickly. Well, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? If there's this long delay before our judge acts in our favor, how can it be said that justice is swift? Well, this word translated quickly does not mean soon in time. It's not saying it's actually coming very soon, next month, next year, whenever. It has the idea of surprisingly, of suddenly, of unexpectedly, and we've already run into that in some of the other passages, but that's a very consistent idea. It seems to come out of nowhere. It's not at all anticipated, and that's the emphasis that we get from Jesus' words on coming judgment. The people of Noah's day, did they expect judgment? Did they expect what happened? They had all that time, right? When Noah was preaching and building the ark. And they thought, what a fool. And then in one day that all changed. It was unexpected. It was surprising. It was sudden. It was quick when it happened. Those in Lot's day, same thing. Never could have believed that that would happen. When Jesus returns, it will not be looked for. It will be evil business as usual right up to the moment that everything changes in an instant. Only the wise will be prepared, and there will not be very many of them, relatively speaking. The point is that God is determined to answer the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. All of these concerns that we're talking about tonight, that is the primary thrust of the prayer that we were taught by the Lord. He hears our prayers immediately on that subject, and he welcomes them. He is not reluctant to come with his kingdom. He has good reasons for his delay, which brings us to this phrase, will he delay long over them at the end of verse 7? Now, that's a little hard to understand because there is such a significant delay. Perhaps the idea is that he will not delay for the reasons of the unrighteous judge in the parable. He has better ones. But I think that there is another way of translating the Greek here that leads us in a better direction. And perhaps you have it in a side note in your Bible. It could be that God is patient toward the elect. and yet he is very patient toward them. Now, I was intrigued by this possibility that he's not saying will he delay long over them, but that he's patient toward them. And when I checked out that word for patience here, I was even more intrigued, because this is the same word that is used in 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 in a similar context. So I'm going to read that for you. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, you know these words. They're also misunderstood, but we can't go into correcting that tonight. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, and this is his promise to return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So even though it seems that the Lord is slow about his promise, what is actually going on is that God is being patient. And he's being patient toward his elect, his chosen one. That's the you in 2 Peter. And that's the them that we're talking about in our main passage. God is bringing all of his people to repentance. He is accomplishing all that is good for his people using the means of this delay. There's something of great spiritual importance in enduring this time when our opponents hold sway. There's something very important about this, about our endurance and growing in patience and perseverance while we endure suffering and persecution. So there's just something for you to think about there. Having this promise, then, what is the purpose for the delay in gaining the justice that we're desperately seeking from God? We're saying, Lord, come, we long for this. We need you to come and make this all right. What is the purpose of this delay? I believe it is to develop that same patience that God is displaying. Look at chapter 18, verse 1, and then we'll drop down to the last part of our passage. Verse 1, now he was telling them a parable. Why? It tells us for what purpose he was telling the parable. To show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Pray and don't lose heart. At the end of verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable for the specific purpose of promoting petition in difficult times. This isn't about, this random request and this one over here and so forth in all different kinds of contexts. It's not that we don't have wisdom for that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. His followers throughout the church age would long to see the Son of Man come and rule over this earth. There would be various false alarms. There would be claims that, the kingdom was beginning. That's the point of chapter 17, verses 22. For we didn't read some of those verses, but Jesus says they're going to say to you, look here, look there. It's happening. Isn't it wonderful? As suffering continued unabated, as the saints were considered to be the dregs of the world, as the name of God was blasphemed rather than honored, the people of God would be tempted to lose heart through all of this. Why keep praying the Lord's Prayer after 2,000 years of disappointment? Jesus tells us to keep praying always, to keep gearing our petitions toward the coming of the Son of Man, to seek grace for this time in between the comings. The idea of not losing heart, it is not giving into evil, literally. Telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not give in to the evil. We see that evil around us. It's ever pressing against us, telling us to give up on our hope. We ought to marvel at the false dawn of each new worldly kingdom. We ought to get on board with that. It seems that true justice will never come. But we keep seeking the Lord's protection from our opponents. We keep asking that He act as the supreme judge in a final and obvious way. And Jesus is saying, God hears you when you pray that. God cares about you. He will keep His promises. You will be vindicated. He will be vindicated. You'll be lifted up to share in the reign of the Messiah. The bottom rail will be on top, and you will judge the world. But for now, regard the patience of God to be salvation for all of His elect. We again remark on how Jesus' followers would react to words such as, when the Son of Man comes, in verse 8. Here He is. They believe that that is who He is. And He's saying, well, when the Son of Man comes. And it's like, what? What are you talking? You're here. This is the time for the kingdom, right? We just read that in 19:11, right? They were supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately because this was the Son of Man. Isn't that what this trip to Jerusalem is all about, Lord? We're kind of gathering this kind of parade, and You're showing who You are, and they're going to be saying He's the King. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. This had to be so puzzling. You know, even as the Lord was warning them of the suffering toward which He was headed and toward which they were headed. The disciples were still asking Jesus after His resurrection. Okay, this is the time now, right? We get that in the first few verses of Acts. Isn't this now the time for the kingdom? We get the resurrection aspect now. We're seeing this now. You had to die, and now though you're resurrected in glory, and you've got your perfect body. Surely this is the coming that you were talking about. No, it's not. More patience would be needed. We're not to know the times and the epochs, according to Jesus. There is a time sovereignly fixed for the days of the Son of Man. We can be assured of that. But until then, we pray and we do not lose heart. We do not give in to the evil that surrounds us. And what a sobering question at the end of the passage. When Jesus does return, will He find faith on the earth? You might have a note that tells us that there is a definite article before faith in the Greek. The faith. Will He find the faith on the earth? That could possibly mean that Jesus is not talking about individual faith per se, but the faith in the sense of people holding to the doctrines of the faith. That's possible, but I think that the article has a different purpose. And here is where we do see a model for us in the widow of the parable. I do not believe that she is a lesson to us about persisting in any one prayer request, okay? And we dealt with that last week, and I don't think that that is at all what's going on here. But I would say that she is a lesson in patience. No matter how bleak her prospects appeared, right? How little hope from the human perspective there was that she was going to ever get justice, she continued to present her petition. So when Jesus says, the faith, will he find the faith on the earth? I think he's using that in a demonstrative sense, pointing to that faith that he had just illustrated. It's like he's saying, will he find that kind of faith that I've just described as far as the patience of this widow? As this world grows ever darker, and justice for God's people seems to become a more and more unlikely result, will there be those still praying, thy kingdom come? And again, it's not that such people will be praying with great faith. That's never been the emphasis in this series, as we've seen Jesus talk about petition. Mustard seed faith will do. The fact that the petitions are still being brought to the judge is the faith. The fact that you are continuing to pray in the face of what we see, that is the faith. The answer to Jesus' question, of course, is yes, he will find that faith on earth. We know that the elect will be preserved until Christ's coming. They will not be ultimately deceived. We've seen that already in Jesus' words. We know that will be true because we see the sheep invited into the kingdom when Jesus returns. We know that there will be the ones that continue to pray. But this question goes beyond the idea of there still being believers on the earth. Will there be believers who are patiently and loyally and confidently pursuing their petitions with God about justice for his people? That's the focus here. Prayers that God will come and vindicate his justice. And again, I think the answer there is yes. And we just read about the North Korean woman who kept praying right up to death. But that's not a given for any individual. I think that there is a serious purpose in Jesus' question. That was really supposed to make his followers think. It is for each believer to take to heart and do some self-examination. The closer it gets to the return of Christ, the more amazing it will be to find this kind of praying. The more it will truly be a sign of God's grace at work. So we ask ourselves, will our light of prayer shine all the more brightly as the darkness grows? David Crump puts it this way, quote from him, the lesson, and he's saying the lesson of the parable, is one of patient faithfulness in spite of appearances. In spite of appearances. God seems to be dead. We talk to him anyway. God seems not to hear. We bear our souls anyway. Praying more often does not hasten Christ's return any more than infrequent prayer retards God's timing. The point is this. Will I continue to bring my life before God in prayer when all tangible, empirical, and even all personal experiential evidence demands that I abandon prayer as worthless? So we keep asking and we keep seeking and we keep knocking until the day finally dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. We are patient as the Lord is patient. He wants to return more than we want him to. that he's patient. So we rely on the Spirit who is patience, right? Part of the fruit of the Spirit here. We bear that aspect of his fruit. We're patient. And this is true about any of our burdens, sure. We learn to be patient in regard to all of God's promises, and some of them are for the here and now. We let our requests be made known to God, and we wait for his peace to guard our hearts and our minds. We ask for our material needs, our spiritual needs, and we trust in God's timetable for all of that. But especially in matters of God's justice, we wait patiently. We do not take our own vengeance. We do not join in the world's pretense that justice will never come. We do not despair. The judge will come, and there will be an accounting for those who opposed God's people. No one is getting away with anything. When the Son of Man does come, may he find his disciples still praying for relief. Let's pray. Lord, you've made it clear that continuing prayer for justice will be answered. We pray that you would forgive us for our sinful lapses into discouragement. Strengthen us for patience in the face of appearances. And we do pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.